Race from last year, still well short of the record 37 million who traveled in 2005. I'm Dave Anthony, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us for the broadcast today. Wednesday is our Worldview Wednesday edition of the Knowing the Truth radio program. And today we're going to talk about the subject of selective memory. That's a term, you know, it's a little bit of a derogatory term, I think, that's used today in the vernacular to speak about when people select the items that they want to remember and then forget the items that they should remember. So I think that subject kind of goes across a number of the topics that we are seeing today. And I think it also has an important element, an important point for the people of God. I think the people of God, when we look at the scriptures, have a propensity to forget. So when we open up the Word of God, I find it just absolutely remarkable the number of times that the instruction to remember is given to us in the Word of God. I think clearly proving that the people of God have this propensity to forget, or maybe this some form of this selective memory that we've been talking about. We tend to remember the things that we should forget and forget the things that we should remember. There are certain things that we should forget. Paul said that we should press on to forgetting those things that are behind. We should press on to the things that are before. So there are certain things we should forget, past failures, past sins, these types of things, and we should move on in the things of God. But it also, throughout the Scripture, speaks of a number of things that we should remember. In fact, one of the sacraments in the church, actually there's only two in the Protestant church, and the sacrament of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And in the Lord's Supper, it is a sacrament or an ordinance of remembrance. Remembering the suffering of Christ, right? Remember me in that ordinance. And so it's a very, very important subject, but it also relates to what we are seeing so much of in the news today. During the first segment of the program today, we're going to speak with Mindy Bells, the editor of World Magazine, about a couple of very important issues that are facing our nation. One is the issues surrounding Benghazi. Although, you know, others would like us to just forget about Benghazi, the president talked about it basically being a sideshow. Hillary Clinton mentioned it, that it was, what does all this matter that we even consider these types of things? And yet, these things are vitally important that we get to what the main issue is there on this issue of Benghazi. The other issue that we're facing right now as a nation, as well as the IRS scandal, and I think one of the common threads that runs between both of these stories is the selective memory of those involved. Let me go ahead and play that clip for you of Hillary Clinton and this exchange that took place. I should say Secretary of State Hillary Clinton. So she is the person responsible, ultimately responsible, for what took place at Benghazi. The buck stops there with Hillary Clinton. She has the authority, the responsibility. And when brought before Congress, one of the hearings that took place, this is what she had to say about this issue. Let's listen to her own comments.
Again, we were misled that there was supposedly protests and then something sprang out of that, an assault sprang out of that. And that was easily ascertained that was not the fact.
But
and the American people could have known that within days, and they didn't know that.
With all due respect, The fact is, we had four dead Americans. Was it because of a protest, or was it because of guys out for a walk one night who decided they'd go kill some Americans? What difference at this point does it make? It is our job to figure out what happened and do everything we can to prevent it from ever happening again, Senator. Now,
well, there's a bit of conflict right there in her statement, where on one hand she says, what difference does it make? And obviously that's what we were zeroing in on, that it makes a huge amount of difference. And then the rest of her statement, she says, what difference does it make? The fact is we had four dead Americans, and, you know, we need to find out why, how this happened. So really a conflicting statement, all in the same breath. It is important because we do have four dead Americans, and we need to get to the bottom of it. And remembering what happened here is vitally important, be so that we make sure this never happens again. I think that this whole subject of remembrance is of a specific importance today, because we're coming up this weekend on Memorial Day. And it is a time that the American people have set aside that is specifically designed to bring the American people to remembrance, to remind the American people of the sacrifice and the services of our military personnel. So I think that all these things coming together, really the one item that stands out in my mind is this idea of remembrance. With that in mind, let's go to the phone lines. Mindy Bells is on the line. Mindy, welcome back to the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Hey, Kevin, thanks for having me.
Mindy, you have written about this subject related to Benghazi out on World Magazine, and of course, because of the nature of the international stories that you typically cover, this was certainly one of some great importance. Would you take a moment just to bring our listeners up to speed on some of the things that have taken place, especially with some of the whistleblowers recently? I'm referring to an article that you had written about, that Benghazi is not a sideshow, which was kind of one of the comments that was made by the President of the United States concerning the current focus on Benghazi. So if you just bring us up to speed on the issue, that would be wonderful.
Yeah. Well, the clip that you played from former Secretary of State Hillary Clinton is a great launching point. Her famous, you know, very emotional, I would say even angry statement, what difference does it make why the U.S. consulate was attacked and why these four Americans were killed. Well, of course it makes a difference, because U.S. policy turns on why it happened. And what we've learned since then, we had a lot of indication this was the case at the time, but what we've learned since then, we had, going back to about a week or so ago, three top U.S. State Department officials testified in the U.S. House on their version of what happened, and included in that, importantly, was Gregory Hicks, who was the deputy chief of mission. So he was, you know, following Ambassador Stevens' death in Benghazi, he was the top U.S. official in Libya at the time of the attacks. And what he presented, you know, it's just an irrevocable case, I think, that from the moment this violence began, he, and as he said, everyone at the U.S. Embassy in Tripoli and the ambassador himself knew that they were under attack, and they knew, and they had strong reason to believe that these were al-Qaeda-linked militants. This was organized, this was planned to coincide with the the anniversary of 9/11. And so we had that information from really a top source, and I think what's important to keep in mind here, especially as we look at the other scandals, if you will, that the Obama administration suddenly finds itself in, the issue here is cover-up. And, Republicans can be accused of going after the State Department on this issue because of wanting to win some partisan points. But, you know, I think the American people are smarter than that. And we really want a government and an executive with integrity. We just can't tolerate one that doesn't have integrity. And that applies to a Republican administration or a Democratic one. And I hate to quickly make comparisons to Watergate. But there's a reason that Watergate unfolded the way it did and led to the resignation of Richard Nixon, and it's because he lied. He lied under oath. His officials lied to the American people. They lied to lawmakers. Those are big issues, and it looks to me across the board, and it's so ironic because if you remember the 2008 campaign and this dramatic rise of President Barack Obama, he was going to restore transparency and openness,
yes,
and end kind of the bitter acrimony and the, what he called backdoor dealings of the Bush administration.
Mm-hmm.
And so here we are, and we know that when it comes to international affairs and international conflicts and classified information, that we're dealing with tough issues. But this is an administration that promised transparency, and what we're seeing is anything but. And I would add to that that we're seeing a very disturbing level of coercion that is at work as well.
Mm-hmm. I'm so glad that you, especially in keeping with our theme, reminded us about the promises that were kind of made by the candidate Barack Obama. I had him on the program when he was a candidate just before the election, and that whole spirit of promise, this was going to be completely different. We hadn't had a president like this. He was not going to be partisan. You know, this was going to be, as you talked about, the transparency. He had mocked many of the things that took place during the Bush administration and so forth. And everybody spoke about this was going to be completely a new day in Washington with a new type of a candidate and a new type of presidency under Barack Obama. Well, that is all completely shattered in what we have seen take place over the past 5 years. In fact, now we're talking about unprecedented levels of intimidation, as you were talking about. And I didn't, at first I attributed it more to him being naive, that he thought that maybe if we just played nice with the terrorists around the world, that they would go ahead and, you know, not do these acts of terrorism. But I think that a different pattern is beginning to emerge. I think that as you talk about this idea of cover-up, that they have basically been squelching any sort of negative publicity associated with the president. And I think that's what's behind this this Benghazi issue. It's gone broader than the president. I think that it's now a problem for the Democratic Party as a whole. For instance, former National Committee Chairman Howard Dean said he considers this is in the news here this morning, that he considers the Benghazi controversy a joke and that it's silly. He says, quote, "Benghazi is a laughable joke," he proclaimed twice during a discussion with Republican National Committee Communications Chairman Sean Spicer. And so, you know, they just don't seem to be taking this seriously, that our ambassador was killed in this manner and other people along with him. And this is a very, very serious matter, but it doesn't seem to be taken that way.
No, it doesn't. And I think, you know, these guys are notable for watching the polls, and I think Howard Dean isn't watching the polls because we now have majority of Americans, I believe the latest thing I saw, 66%, say they believe the Obama administration has covered acts related to Benghazi. And I would, you know, say that there are still a number of things that are unexplored here.
Mm-hmm.
One of the key groups of people we have not heard from yet are the people who are actually in the U.S. consulate who survived the attack and were injured. The State Department has prohibited them from testifying. Some of them are in the process, they say, of quitting the jobs or declaring themselves whistleblowers in order to testify. And so you have to assume for them to make that kind of sacrifice that they have something important they want to say and something that will likely further open this up in a way that's harmful to the Obama administration. The other thing that I think really hasn't been explored here, we had this talking point, and you know, Clinton and I think a lot of people, a lot of Americans say, what difference does it make now? But if you'll remember, for a week after this attack took place, the official response from the United States was that this was inspired by a U.S.-made video that was critical of Islam and the Prophet Muhammad. And what that did, what that talking point did, is it spread a number of protests and violence throughout the Middle East. And here again, we come back to some of the promises of this president. He was committed to a new day in the Middle East, a new kind of relationship between the United States and the Middle East. But I think what we can surmise and what we're going to be learning about more is that when it came down to it, the White House was willing to sacrifice a relationship with the actual people of the Middle East in order to put out a line put out a talking point that was more favorable to them. Mm. Because the idea, you have to keep in mind the context in which these attacks occurred. You were in a dead heat presidential race at that time. It was the anniversary of 9/11. The idea that the Obama administration on its watch would allow a terrorist attack to take one of its highest risk installations in the world was set to be a black mark mm-hmm. on the administration. You were coming up on a debate on foreign policy. If you remember, Mitt Romney bungled that issue famously. It was a tremendous turning point in the election that he did not press on Benghazi. But none of us knew all the facts.
Mm-hmm.
That the Obama administration and the State Department had suppressed what actually happened on that day.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there were a number of unanswered questions. You list some of those, some key questions in your article that need to be answered. The entire debacle with Susan Rice, why she was brought up there, why she on five different talk shows went with that same narrative of what took place when they knew that that wasn't true. We now know that they knew that it wasn't true. So it's a concerted effort to deceive the American people, make them believe one storyline rather than another. It obviously seems to relate to the narrative that the Obama administration, especially the campaign wing of the Obama administration, that they wanted to tell, the story that they wanted to tell. And so it certainly seems to fit. Those pieces seem to fit there. There were a couple other things that took place. Why was Ambassador Stevens there anyways? Why was he there on 9/11? Was there something else going on there in Benghazi? I remember the story of one of the men left his position and actually painted the target with a laser, and in doing so had exposed himself. I never heard any follow-up on that as to
right.
It apparently the only reason you would do that is if you felt that help was imminent, that they were coming. You would paint the target in order to tell the air services that were coming, the Air Force, where that target was, the mortar fire was coming from, so that they would then attack. And we also, the administration spoke of afterwards the horrible pictures of the ambassador being dragged away. Well, their storyline to that was these were our friends in Libya taking him to the hospital. And I don't know that that was actually the case. You normally don't drag a person to the hospital. But so many other pieces here that aren't being answered. And for them just to clam up now and say, let's move on, there's nothing to see here, I think the American people should just be outraged.
Yeah. Well, and I think still could be seen as the result in the Middle East, but we have seen that unfold, where you have anti-U.S. riots that took place for days after this happened, based on the fact that crowds were incited by the U.S., by Hillary Clinton saying, and by our ambassador to the U.N. saying this was the result of a U.S.-made film, and that incited further rioting across the Middle East. And another important detail of this that I think is lost on some of us in the course of remembering is that we had just spent millions and millions of dollars participating in a NATO campaign to overthrow Libyan Colonel Gaddafi,
yes.
and to bring in this new government. And what is one of the first things we did once the Libyans went through the process of electing a new president and installing a new government? We call him a liar.
Yes.
When Ambassador Rice went on the talk shows on Sunday to say that this was not a terrorist attack, it was the result of a U.S.-made film. She was directly contradicting what the president, and keep in mind, this is the president of Libya in a country that is filled still with jihadist militants. And he goes to great risk to actually name them and say they are responsible for the attack on the U.S. consulate. And Susan Rice goes on television and says, no, that's not the case. I mean, we just aren't making friends in the region this way, and we already, you know, have a lot of repair work to do over that mm-hmm. air campaign. Not everyone in North Africa was happy about that, and over, you know, our activities and our long-term presence in Afghanistan. And this is an administration that pledged to turn a new leaf on this, and they just seem to be making it worse.
Mm-hmm. You know, there's a side story here that is, I think, absolutely huge as well. The filmmaker who made that video then is currently in jail. You know, he's an unsavory character. We understand that and these types of things. But let's face it, he was brought up on those charges because we wanted to show that we were doing something against a person that made a video that we, many people, didn't agree with. And so, you know, the U.S. government, you know, who put the pressure on that local jurisdiction to go ahead and arrest him and put him back in jail? You know, I think it seems obvious that word came from above that, you know, they wanted to see this guy in jail. Well, that shows a willingness to trample on the freedom of speech in order to pacify the jihadists. And we just had something in the news just yesterday that feeds that same line. And that is that the U.S. just refused to release pictures and photos and videos of Osama bin Laden that we have now that were requested under the Freedom of Information Act. They said that they weren't going to release them because it would result in harm coming to Americans around the world. Well, again, that is just giving in to the jihadists. I mean, it, basically, you know, terrorism is winning if they're able to change what you're willing to do so that you don't tick them off and make them angry and make them carry out more terrorist attacks. So these things seem to be related.
They do seem to be related. And I would say that the willingness to use a level of coercive power that we haven't seen should be really alarming and concerning to every American. What we are seeing, what you're describing about the suppression of information related to Osama bin Laden, it is a pattern that is repeated in this coercive attempt to coerce the media by wiretapping and spying on U.S. journalists, an attempt to coerce and intimidate political outliers, if you will, like these Tea Party groups, by demand, we all are familiar with bureaucratic feet dragging. We've seen that, and the IRS is famous for it. But this is not simply a matter of delaying purposely or otherwise the granting of tax exempt status. This is an intrusive campaign to intimidate these groups by asking for repeated and detailed information. One of our reporters spoke with a group this week that was asked to turn over to the IRS notes from prayer meetings that they held. And I think this should be totally alarming to us. And it is all related because once government believes that it can exercise that kind of power and then it can do it, without a backlash from lawmakers or the American people or the media, it will expand that power. It will do it more and more. So I think, you know, I think we need to be asking questions also of our lawmakers and of our and of these in the Republican Party leadership. Are you ready to be effective in dealing with this kind of encroachment on individual liberty?
Well, let me ask you, Mindy, in light of the James Rosen from Fox News being listed as a co-conspirator in some of these events that were taking place, at least he was listed that way by the Obama administration in order to be able to tap his phone records, the AP phone records being tapped, the IRS going after anybody who was adverse to the administration, basically. Are you concerned over there at World Magazine? I mean, World Magazine, obviously, very conservative Christian magazine. Does it intimidate you to be careful what you say on your next phone call?
We've had a lot of discussions about that because as we look at these groups and we're preparing a story about some other groups that I think most people aren't aware of that have also faced this kind of treatment from the IRS, as we look at the information that we're learning, certainly World Magazine fits the profile. And so, yes, but, you know, we have really tried to operate in a way we've been aware for a long time that what we put in emails might as well be public record because emails are so easily accessed.
Yes.
And so we try to operate in a way that is, I don't want to use the word transparent because I would be exaggerating because I think that's a hard standard for any of us. But we try to operate in a way where what we're saying even to one another in our daily email exchanges has integrity and has, you know, and could stand up in a court of law, if you will. Reporters always have to do that because at any point in time, you are subject to having, we're subject to, you know, any kind of proceedings for libel or defamation. We are subject to being accused of lying in a story and having a reporter's record subpoenaed. I mean, those are things that we live with all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And so, it's an important point to make that there are existing checks and balances on media and organizations like us and most others I know about spend a lot of money on insurance, for instance, just for that purpose, because we know we could be called into court on almost any story that we write. And so I think there are checks and balances on reporters that give us the freedom to do our job. And so I hope that this whole idea of surveillance and wiretapping will not dampen that. I don't think we intend for it to dampen what we do.
Mm-hmm. Well, Mindy, thank you so much for being with us. We appreciate so much the reporting of World Magazine, the great job that you guys do there. Keep up the good work courageously now at this point, but keep up the good work. We really appreciate it, and thanks for joining us today.
And you too, Kevin. Thanks so much.
Okay, that was Mindy Bell, the editor of World Magazine, and they do an excellent job. If you get a chance, go out to their website at www.worldmag.com. I was going to give you my website there, but I'll give you theirs, www.worldmagazine.com, and you can find out all the information. It's worldmag.com, www.worldmag.com. My website, by the way, is knowingthetruth.com or .org, and you can go out there and check out all the latest with us as well. We're doing live video now as well. I'll talk a little bit about that when we come back from the break, and we'll look at other subjects as well.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Is the quest for so-called homosexual marriage in Illinois about to be derailed? On the next Janet Mefford Show, we'll get the latest from Peter LaBarbara, president of Americans for Truth, about homosexuality. Plus, open-air evangelism. Why should every preacher support it? Evangelist Tony Miano will join me to talk about it. So join us for the very next Janet Mefford Show.
Today at 3 on Christian Talk 660 and 92.9 FM.
Starting with the very first verse. This is Ken Ham, author and speaker on science and the Bible. A missionary, after visiting our Creation Museum, said something very interesting to us about how he was presenting the gospel. He commented that his gospel presentation was upside down. He needed to start with Genesis. Now, I call this creation evangelism. You see, the book of Genesis doesn't just provide the history of the universe. In Genesis, we learn that creation was originally very good. We also discover where sin came from and what God's solution is in Jesus Christ, the last Adam. Genesis explains the origin of sin and death in the world and why man needs to be saved. It's the foundation of the gospel message. I urge you to present the gospel the way the Bible does. Start at the beginning.
What's the good news of the gospel? You'll find out when you visit our large website of answersingenesis.org. You'll be encouraged at answersingenesis.org.
Home at last. Dear Lord, you know what a rough day I've had at work. Please help me to leave all my stress outside so I can focus on the precious people inside. Help me to give them my undivided attention without distractions of the workday. Amen.
Mommy's home!
Mommy!
Here's the beautiful family I've been missing all day.
For tips on spending quality time with your family, visit facebook.com/makeeverydaycount.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. I want to talk about this subject of forgetfulness or not forgetting. I'm going to go to that in just a moment. But you just heard Ken Ham again on the broadcast, and I don't know if I'm going to get a chance to follow up on this, so I wanted to mention it really quickly here today. You know that we did a video with Ken Ham. It's out on sermonaudio.com. By the way, we're doing a live webcast now on sermonaudio.com as well. But that webcast has been very well received, 2,000-plus downloads of it, and 1,000 of the videos have been downloaded. It's just been very well received of Ken Ham responding to the attack against the local Christian school. Well, something else has now taken place, and I tried to get the person from Answers in Genesis on the broadcast today. She wasn't able to make it. She was going to be in a meeting during this time, and so she couldn't make it. But there's a doctor out there, Dr. George, I'm going to mutilate her last name like I do so well on so many other last names, but I think it's something close to Purdue that was out there. Well, anyways, they had an event that they put on for women, and she was speaking at that event. And when she was speaking at that event, atheists then went ahead and they sent two women into the event in cognito. You know, they dressed like the women that were attending the event and so forth. And when they went into the event, they, basically then wrote about it afterwards as to what took place. Well, let me just say, Ken Ham writes about this out on his blog, but basically what they ended up doing was just making fun of the people that came to the event. That was pretty much the gist of their whole argument against, Answers in Genesis and a creationist viewpoint of the earth. All they did was talk about, that the people had the way that they dressed. You know, some of the women were dressed very modestly, and so they mocked that on their YouTube video that where they were talking about this. And Ken rightly pointed out, he said, notice that they don't talk about the science of it. Notice they don't enter into an argument about, let's really look at the data and then tell us what the data is saying, which, by the way, Answers in Genesis does repeatedly. I was with them in the Grand Canyon for an entire week, and I saw firsthand what they do with the evidence. We looked at the strata of the rock that were there and the different types of rock that we could identify there a mile deep in the canyon. And let me tell you, it was an education on looking at what the rock formations told you. And so I just thought it was a good side story here. Basically, the atheists are just some of the most intolerant people upon the face of the earth. They just don't want to look at the facts there and talk about what is, what's really real. So, anyways, I just commend you. Go out there to AIG.org. And you can read Ken's blog out there about this issue. I think he was on Janet Mefford's broadcast yesterday, talking again about Blue Ridge Christian Academy here in the upstate of South Carolina and the test that was given. And I'm proud of her, the test that was given by Amy, who is actually a member of the church that I pastor in Traveler's Rest. And so she did an excellent job of defending that. So let's go. I want to go back to how I said in the beginning of the broadcast that I want to talk about this issue of remembrance and why this is important. But as we do, just to set the stage here a little bit, I just want to play a little montage of Eric Holder. And this is from a number of times that Eric Holder has actually been called up before the Congress, different hearings on different subjects, and yet he seems to have a little bit of this selective memory that we were talking about. Listen to this.
Do you know why that was not done?
There are exceptions to that rule. I do not know, however. Again, Mr. Chairman, I don't know. 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 That I don't know. I just don't know. I don't know whether or not. I just don't know. I don't know exactly how IRS is constructed. I don't know when the subpoena was issued. Well, I don't know precisely. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know the specific questions. Now, again, I don't know what happened.
Well, either you know or you don't know.
I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I just don't know when. I don't know. I'm not sure I know what you're talking about.
Oh, all right.
I did not know. I don't know what you all are going to ask me. I didn't know. I don't know. I don't know.
Well, that's a lot of I don't knows. It doesn't seem that he has a whole lot of information there. Or he has, as we were talking about on the broadcast, kind of selectively forgotten or left some of these issues off. Well, you know, what does this say to us as Christians? As I mentioned on the broadcast when I first started, that if you were to just do a word search in the scripture about the word remember, it's just remarkable how often this concept of remembering what has been told to us is put forth in the scripture. Very often we read about that the Lord does remember, and his people are being encouraged by him and instructed by him to remember. And as I mentioned, very often the people of God seem to have this propensity to forget what the Lord has said to them. Well, this was a subject that we talked about in a recently in a sermon that I preached at Mountain Ridge Bible Fellowship. We did a sermon series on John 17. We did almost a verse-by-verse study through the entire chapter. It's the chapter referred to as the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 16, there's a statement there that at first, you know, just seems like, you know, just a pretty innocuous, nothing new here type of statement that's mentioned in the Word of God. But of course, we know that that's not true. The Holy Spirit doesn't waste ink. Every word tells. And so every word is important. The text says this, John 17, 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, that text is important not only for what it teaches to us there. The Lord Jesus Christ had just given us clarification on a subject, just the previous verse to that in verse 15. But in verse 16, he actually says something that he had just said in verse 14. The words are almost a complete copy of what was just said in verse 14. So I looked at the subject of this idea of reiteration. He again says that they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And I pointed out the idea of the importance of the reiteration of the truth. Why does he do this? Why does he reiterate something that he had just said? Well, I think that the idea of repetition, repeating something over and over again, it underscores the importance of it. In this particular case, it was underscoring or emphasizing the danger that the people of God were in. Repetition of a phrase teaches us, I think, many important lessons that we can draw from, and that's what I wanted to do here for the final portion of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast today. I wanted to look at the idea of the repetition of words in general, and then the reason why Christ repeats these specific words to these people, and then finally, the idea of the response these words should receive in the people of God. The first point is this. You know, the repetition of words in general, reminding us again, you know, the remembrance of words. The Apostle Paul said this in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. He said, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." So he specifically says that while repetition may be somewhat annoying to the flesh, people may say, "Oh, we've already gone over this. Why are we going over it again?" The scripture seems to indicate that it is very helpful in advancing the things of God, especially in the soul of the believer. That's the idea. I've been more recently, the last couple of weeks, I've been teaching through the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, the example is given of the children of Israel, who, although they were brought out of Egypt, they seemed to forget the things that the Lord had done for them. And you notice throughout the Old Testament scripture that there are a number of times that the Hebrews are told to make a memorial, that they actually take stones. They do this when they're crossing the Jordan River. They take one set of 12 stones and they make a memorial in the Jordan. And then they take another set of 12 stones and they make a memorial on the other side of the Jordan. And specifically, they're told that these things are put there so that in days to come, when your children and you are walking by and you see the stones all stacked up on the side of the Jordan, that you would recount to them the things that the Lord had done, that he had delivered you out of the land of Egypt. He had brought you through the wilderness. He had caused you to cross over the Jordan River and enter into the promised land. And all of these glorious things that were done here by the Lord. And so he didn't want them to forget. He knew that there was, as time went by, as the passage of time, you know, went on, their attention was focused on other things, that they would stop reiterating these things with the next generation. And it was vitally important that they do so. We see this practice of repeating important points is very helpful to us for a number of reasons. One, because of the limitations of our current state here in the world, ever since the fall of man, we have lost the full capacity of our minds. You know, we kind of joke about this, but it's true. Our mind, like everything else in the world, is hindered by the effects of the fall. Our knowledge is limited. Eric Holder's knowledge in that clip that we played was extremely limited. There were very few things he seemed to be able to recall at that particular moment. I joke and say that about my memory as I'm getting older, I can remember when I could remember. That's the point that I'm at right now. And because our memory is diminished, our knowledge is limited, it is directly connected to our affections as well. Our affections are tied to our knowledge. And as our affections then would be diminished because our knowledge is being diminished. Our memories are poor. Our attention span is short. We find this in our day and age more so than in any other time. I actually heard a reporter say this on the news. I think it was on Fox, but they were talking about a subject, and the person was trying to underscore the importance of this subject, and the host of the program then said, "Oh, yeah, I know. This is a very important subject. We are going to give a full 6 minutes to that subject on my program tonight." And I thought to myself, 6 minutes? Wow. That is an important subject, you know, because you ever wonder why do they switch from one subject to the next on the news? It's because the attention span is so short of the American people at this point in time. And so they only have the ability for these very short segments of the news. I don't particularly care for those short segments. I like something a little bit longer on my program. You know, we do a full hour a lot of times with the authors that I have on. I'm reluctant to give in to what is taking place in our culture today. I noted with some of the publishers, when I was at one of the publishing conventions, I said, you know, you guys are kind of noted for scholarly books, one of the publishers that I was talking to, and yet I noticed that you're now coming out with these little booklets of things. And I said to myself, or said to them during the conversation, you know, are you, do you feel kind of bad about doing this? And he said, you know, we kind of do, but this is where people are at. We're kind of hoping that they're going to read the little booklet, and then it's going to whet their appetite, and then if they want more, they could buy the real book, you know, that actually talks about this. Isn't this what we're seeing in sermons today? You know, the sermon, the singing has got to be, you know, taking up the majority of the time now in many churches, and then the actual preaching of the gospel is being cut shorter and shorter and shorter. You know, I preach for about 30 to, well, people would laugh at that, about 45 minutes, let's be honest, about 45 minutes. And I do that specifically because I think sermonettes make Christianettes. And some of the people that are there in the sermon for 45 minutes, it's the only sermon they hear during the week. You know, they're not able to make it out to the evening service or the Wednesday night service. So for one 45-minute segment, you know, we try to actually look at the text and actually talk about what the text is saying rather than just give a whole lot of fluff and, you know, story time and all of these types of things. We actually look at the Word of God for 45 minutes. Listen, the Scripture tells us, and by the way, it does so with the word remembrance in the Ten Commandments. It says, remember the Lord's Day to keep it holy. I'm giving you 45 minutes on the Lord's Day that we can certainly dedicate to the thinking and thinking deeply about the Word of God. Isn't that interesting that this was one of the words that was used in the Ten Commandments, remember the Lord's Day? Why? Because we have a propensity to forget. We have a propensity to say, you know what? Well, I can really remember the Lord on any of the 7 days, and I'm always worshiping the Lord. And so therefore, you know, this whole idea of keeping the Sabbath or setting the Sabbath apart as a specific time to worship the Lord, you know, it's just a divine suggestion. It's not really a commandment that's given to us by God. No, I think you do better to take into consideration that we have a tremendous ability and propensity to say, you know what, the seventh day is just like every other day, and therefore I'm going to, you know, spend it watching sports. I'm going to spend it watching. Isn't it ironic that that's when all the decent talk shows are on? You know, I talked about with the Benghazi, they went out for 5 talk shows. Those were all on Sunday morning, you know, and so they put them all on that time, and a lot of the sporting events are put on Sunday morning, these types of things. We've got to be careful. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember, the Lord told us this. It should be different than every other day. We should be concentrating on the things of the Lord. You know, all of these facts call our attention to the importance of repetition in the teaching of the things of God. We don't learn things in one sitting. Rather, a portion is opened up to us, and then afterwards another portion is opened up. In the Old Testament, it talked about precept upon precept. You don't get everything the first go around. I'm surprised at how many times I can look at the same passage of Scripture, and I thought to myself, you know, I know what this passage is about, and yet when I give a deeper thought or more study, the Spirit of God opens up a new aspect of it. Our God is infinite. You know, we're never come to an end of our knowledge of our God. Now, we went through, verse by verse, 176 verses of Psalm 119. Any church consultant would tell you that is the death of a church, and people won't put up with that. You know what our people said at the end of it? Give us more. We're sorry to see the sermon series come to an end. Why? Because you think at first glance that these verses are all just repetition and there's nothing new here. But when you look at the nuances of the words that were used in these passages, the different words that were used in order to talk about the Word of God. By the way, out of 174 of the 176 verses used there, it refers to the Word of God itself in those verses. Written by David, right, the psalmist. And you want to know how David became a man after God's own heart? He had an intense desire for the Word of God. That's what the passage is telling us, as we see 174 times the Word of God is mentioned in that passage. Luke chapter 8 and verse 18, Lord Jesus Christ said this, take heed, therefore, how you hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and to him to, that hath not, even the little bit that he has shall be taken away. So we're supposed to be adding to our knowledge. Peter said, to add to your faith, virtue, and so on in that passage in 2 Peter chapter 1. In fact, Peter said it this way, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12 and 13, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to always put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." See, repetition is the first cousin to reflection. Reflection upon the things of God. And so we've got to think. You got to remember what the Word of God has to say. Remember what it says in these various passages. And that will help you to reflect upon the Word of God. It really leads to another forgotten art. It's worthy of a broadcast in and of itself. But the forgotten art in the Christian life is the art of meditation. We don't know how to meditate anymore upon the Word of God. The Puritans were masters at it. And that's why they were so able to write and think so deeply about the things of God. In our day and age, everywhere we go, we've got music filling our ears. There's no time for reflection. Every moment has got to be scheduled in, and we're multitasking and all of these things. We just do not set aside time to meditate on the Word of God. And the first cousin of that reflection is the repetition of the Word of God. When the same truth is brought before us again and again, its lessons are established and our understanding is opened up as to what the Lord would reveal to us. I like to call those times, when I meditate on a certain passage of Scripture and then there's a certain lesson that is brought home to my heart, I consider those things nuggets of gold, that the Lord has revealed just another nugget. And you know what? When you're talking about nuggets of gold, you have to dig for those. They're not found on the surface. You don't find gold just laying around on the top. You have to dig down into the earth. You have to dig down and hollow it out, find it. And that's what we need to do along with the Word of God. Like I said, our memories are poor. I like to tell people I have a photographic memory. The only problem is I'm out of film, so I can't remember these things. Our memories are short. Our memories are incomplete. Therefore, we need to hear what the Word of God says. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 says this: "Therefore, we ought to give a more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." See, difficult circumstances can further cloud our memories and cause us to faint at the faithfulness of God. And so we're told in the Word of God that we have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto us as children, it says in Hebrews chapter 7 and in verse 10. And so repetition and remembrance not only help our apprehension of the truth, but they will help our affection for the truth as well. It's very important that we think deeply about these things. Peter said in 2 Peter, he said, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, "So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Repetition helps us in putting us into the precept, taking what is the precept of the Word of God and then moving it from precept into practice in our everyday living for Christ. Well, I could go on in this subject, of remembrance, and there's much more to say about it, but I hope that I just at least stirred up your mind here a little bit to think about, the idea of remembering the Word of God. Take a concordance yourself. Open up to the remembrance, or go on to a search engine, a biblical search engine, and when you search in there, just put in the word remembrance. I think you'll be surprised at how many times we find this in the Word of God and just how important it is to the Christian life. Well, remember, as you think about these things, each and every week I tell you what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He said that if we remember these things, that the remembrance of these things are important related to the truth. And so I would remind you of those words again. Tomorrow on the broadcast, let me tell you what's coming forward for tomorrow. Tomorrow we're going to talk about Christian filmmaking. We're going to look at a couple of and speak to a couple of filmmakers and talk about why filmmaking is so important in the Christian witness in our day and age today, both from the area of making different types of films, and we'll bring that up on the broadcast tomorrow. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We'll see you next time.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life and Liberty Radio. Christian Talk 660. WLFJ Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson on AM 660 and also on FM 92.9.